If you'll turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue our series tonight in the letter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're looking at verses 9 through 16. And the title of the message tonight is Further Signs of False Teachers. Further Signs of False Teachers. If you remember, the primary purpose of Peter writing the letter of 2 Peter is warning of false Christian teachers. That's his main point in writing this letter. And I saw a good summary this week as I was studying from chapter 1 to chapter 2, that the best way to guard against false teachers, and if you notice, we get into chapter 2 really before Peter ever begins to mention false teachers. Of course, the chapter divisions aren't in the original letter, but he gets pretty good ways into the letter before ever he mentions false teachers. But if you can remember back to chapter 1 and what he begins with, number 1, what he is telling his listeners or those who are reading the letter is to know your salvation. That's the first thing he establishes. Even though that's not the main point of the letter, he's saying that, number one, know your salvation. Number two, know your scriptures. And then number three, know what false teachers look like. So we're still on number three as far as what Peter, how he's approaching this identification and warning of false teachers. And so as we talked about last week, you know, when the Word of God was given by the Holy Spirit, there were also false teachers and prophets. Because as long as there's been prophets, there's been false prophets. And we talked about last week how that their judgment is just. Just like with the fallen angels, just like with those who perished in the flood, just like those who perished in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so as we're picking up there in chapter 2, that's where Peter's describing the judgment upon these false teachers that's going to come. That's where we're going to pick up in verse 9. And so if you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verses 9 and 10 to begin with. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." And he's just talked about Lot, who God rescued out of Sodom and Gomorrah, even though he had been tormented by the evil and the temptations that he was around there. God knew how to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before destruction came. And so that's where it's picking up in verse 9. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, and the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, that, Lord, you give us such clear and specific warnings, that, God, we recognize as much as you have revealed, and the more we study your word, the more we learn. And, God, I'm learning every day. I learn new things, God, every week, every single day. And, God, as we learn more about your word, we see, God, just how detailed it is, and that, Father, if we would just read your word and read your testimony to us and to this world, God, we recognize that it would keep us from all error without exception, that, God, you have warned us of everything that we need to be warned about in this life. And, God, we see that. We see there's different manifestations of that, different applications, but it's amazing how thorough your word is and how detailed your word is. And we're going to see that tonight as we go, Father, into this scripture. We pray your blessing upon it now, that, God, you would help us, God, to grow and to learn, that, God, we would be capable of defending against false teaching, that we would be able to recognize it, to know what it is, and to know that anytime that there's a deviation from your word, as we talked about earlier, that the most important thing is knowing our salvation, knowing the scriptures, so that if anything deviates or contradicts your word and what you have testified to, that we will catch that immediately and we'll know to reject it and to correct it. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us that wisdom tonight, that, God, it's not about intellect, it's not about being highly intelligent, God, it's about wisdom. It's about discernment. And, God, we pray that you would give that to all of us here tonight, God, as we come together for that purpose, God, to learn from you, to learn at your feet here tonight and through your word. But we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So last week we looked at the characteristic primarily of greed. As we're looking at these different characteristics of false teachers, last week we spent a lot of time looking at the characteristic of greed. That false teachers are notorious for exploiting people for money. We talked about that pretty extensively last week. But here, as we're reading in verse 10, we add to that greed, and we're going to talk more about greed later on in the verses we're going to look at tonight. But we add to that greed lust, sexual lust, and pride. Do you notice in, let's see, in verse 10 it says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. Now, self-willed, that doesn't sound like, you know, you think about maybe like a kid is kind of strong-willed. None of the children here, of course, but, you know, other people's children and other churches can be kind of strong-willed. You know, that's a nice way of saying they're stubborn or they're maybe a brat. they're strong-willed. You know, this idea of being self-willed, it doesn't sound that bad, but as Christian, a self-willed Christian, that sounds a little bit odd. Because you see, we're not about our will, what we want. As Christians, we recognize we've been bought the price. We're not our own anymore. We're about the will of God. And we recognize part of becoming a Christian, we talked so much about this morning, part of becoming a Christian is recognizing my will is in contradiction to the will of God, and I've got to change my will. I've got to change the things that I desire because my desires are in contradiction to what God desires, which is true. And so this idea of being self-willed, I mean, that's actually a pretty big statement in describing these false teachers. What that's really saying is, Christ is not their Lord and Master. They are their own Master. They are their own God. Of course they profess to be Christians and to be Christ-centered, but they're not Christ-centered, they're self-centered. They've displaced Christ from the throne and they're sitting upon the throne themselves. They don't want to recognize any authority except themselves. And we're going to look a little bit more detail of that here tonight. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Dignities. Another way you could translate dignities would be glorious ones. Now, who do you think that's referring to? They're not afraid to speak evil of glorious ones, majestic ones, of dignities. What do you think that's referring to? Satan. That's interesting. You know, when I think of dignities, I think of glorious ones. Is Satan glorious? That's not usually as I'm describing Satan, I wouldn't reach for glorious and say, boy, he's glorious. He's majestic. But you notice, as I read that, I would think, so maybe you could talk about human leaders. You could talk about maybe the emperor or something as far as dignities, dignitaries. Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You could maybe think about human leaders or something like that, but I think it goes beyond that. And I think it's talking about angels. I would read that and say, I think they're talking about speaking evil of angels. But listen to verse 11. So they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, that's strange, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Now that's a very strange wording. The way that that's worded, so who are they won't bring railing accusation against them before the Lord? Against who? It's saying, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might than these false teachers, they will not bring railing accusation against these dignities before the Lord. Which, what that ultimately means is, you have to exclude angels. Those dignities cannot be angels. So who are they? Who is the them bringing railing accusation against them? Now, anytime in Scripture, I learned this week, when you see angels and there's no modifier or anything, it's referring to the holy angels. There we see, whereas angels, just angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them, against these dignities, before the Lord. So as strange as this sounds, these glorious ones, angels do not bring railing accusation against these glorious ones, these majestic ones, before the Lord, but false teachers do. That's interesting. It appears that, hope got it right, these dignities are fallen angels. Demons. Now that sounds strange, but look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It's a very well-known scripture. When it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, this is where, and this whole line of thought that Paul is writing to the Ephesians, or the Christians at Ephesus, is about taking on the whole armor of God, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. You cannot take on the adversaries that we're going to face as Christians. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." And when it says powers, it means they have power. Against powers, against the rulers, they have a rule, they have power. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. High places. High places are high places. Whether it is spiritual wickedness or whether it's spiritual holiness, it's talking about, when it says high places, that means higher than us. These angelic beings, even fallen angels, we are still made a little lower than the angels, even the fallen angels. They are still in high places. They're still higher than us. Now, if you get an opportunity, you read through the book of Jude, you're going to see a lot of parallels between Jude and 2 Peter. And in Jude, we get more detail about what Peter is referring to. Look at Jude. There's only one chapter. Jude verses 8, 9, and 10. Listen to this weird passage. Again, describing false teachers. And Jude is writing about, you know, that he was going to write about the common salvation, but instead, because of the urgent need, because of false teachers, he ends up writing about us earnestly contending for the faith, which is once delivered to the saints. Where there's going to be some contention over the faith, which has been delivered to the saints. Dealing with false teaching, he comes in verse 8 and says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh." Dreamers, that's interesting. You might want to put a note around that. Driven by dreams. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion," again, despising authority, "and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally are as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves." That's exactly what Peter is referring to. But going into more detail, that's a strange passage. We don't fully understand. Is he talking about that Michael is contending for the body of Moses? It says what it says. But it says that he did not bring accusation against the devil, but rather said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The devil, that's referring to Satan. Satan is a fallen angelic being. He has fallen. He has rebelled against God. But he is still powerful. And he is also still God's creation. Where did he come from? Satan. What's his origin? Now, he was not created the way that he is. But there's only one creator. Every creature owes its existence to the creator. He is still God's creation. And just like fallen human beings, have you ever met a person who did not bear the image of God? I've talked to some pretty bad people. It is impossible. Listen to me closely. It's impossible for a human being to lose the image of God. Every human being, without exception, bears the image of God. To be human is to be God's image bearer. The angels, it does not describe them as bearing the image of God, but they are still created by God. They're angelic beings. And actually, we are made a little lower than the angels. That angels are a higher level of being, conscious being, intelligent being. They're a higher level of spirit being than humanity. And you see that here where, and it's not just a power thing. It's not just that Michael didn't have the power or the strength to overcome the devil, but there was a recognition of dignity to the devil that these false teachers are oblivious to. Now, as I thought about that, know, last week we really, I mean, when you start reading this, it's 2,000 years old, but man, you could like turn on modern televangelist and you could get out a pen and you could get 2 Peter chapter 2 and you could listen for about 10 minutes and go, check, 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 check. It's amazing how you can check this list off of most modern, I would say most, not just many, but most modern televangelists. Greed. You know, even some that you might listen to their teaching and think, okay, I didn't hear anything that they said or preached that's heretical, but do you have a problem when a Christian ministry is asking, you know, we support kids in India, $25 a month. You know, we ask people, you know, and that's something that it involves other people in the ministry, and I think it's a glorious thing. But if I were to come and make an appeal to this church and say, for $25 a month, you can support a child in India, it'll give them an education, it'll get them cared for, it'll help their family, all these other things, if you'll just give to that, would you find it a little bit odd if you came to find out later on that I was worth $200 million? With that, if you found out that my net worth was $200 million, would you find it a little bit odd that I'm here asking for money? I think once you hit the $200 million mark, and most of these televangelists are well beyond that, as we talked about last week, I think I'm going to stop asking for $25 or $20 and spend the rest of my life spending that money as fast as I can. I don't need any more money. Let someone else come. And I'm not saying that doesn't mean you don't want to involve the church in ministries, but my role has now changed. I need to be not here. I need to be spending that money in large amounts, because the worst thing that could happen is for me to die with $200 million as a Christian. There's something contradictory about that. Even if nothing that I preach or I say is directly unbiblical, there's something inconsistent about that. I'm telling you, be on guard. Greed. When you check, you can check greed off for a lot of popular ministries today. Televangelist, always asking for money. But this is something else that you know, greed is such a driver. We looked at Kenneth Copeland's $6.5 million parsonage last week that he doesn't pay taxes on because it's a parsonage, because it's part of his ministry, to go with his $20 million jet. These things seem so obvious. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But as you begin to really look at this scripture, man, there's certain statements, things you've heard, things you've seen, people that you've listened to that start coming to mind. Well, let me just point this out. Have you ever noticed that modern televangelists, let me just say this, that modern false teachers are always beating up the devil? They're always beating up the devil. They're putting him in headlocks and they're kicking him and they're screaming in his face and they're just kicking his tail and you listen to their language, they're always beating up the devil. In the name of Jesus, they're beating up that devil again, and that devil's got another black eye. In fact, in their sermons, they spend about as much time beating up the devil as they do praising Christ. Isn't that interesting? Speak evil of dignities. I clean my feet on Satan's face. I'm the... They have no idea. They don't know. You know, Jude references brute beast. Peter's going to reference the exact same thing. They're like brute beast. You know, what would you do if the president of the United States were to come to your house? You know, would you clean up? I think Janet would activate our robot to go around and, you know, that Shannon told her about, this robot that sweeps the house. I think she'd probably run the robot if the president was coming, right? What would your dog do? Nothing. Probably be just as likely to bite him as anybody else that walks in the door, because they don't recognize they're a brute beast. They don't care about who this person is. In fact, all these people come in the house, it's probably going to put that animal on edge. It's going to be more likely to bite. They don't care who that is. They're oblivious. That's why these individuals, they're going to go after Satan. They have no earthly idea who Satan is, but if something doesn't change, they're going to spend eternity with him. And then they'll find out who they've been beating up for 50 years. They're going to finally be introduced to him, and it's going to be a different story. Let's see. Go back, if you would, Macy, to the scripture we were at the beginning. I just want to read this again. Go back one more. I want to read this again in the context of everything we just read. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, or despise authority, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels basically have more sense. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. That's just something to follow away. Let's go on down to verses 12 through 14. Again, you're going to pick up on language very similar to Judas's. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. This is a scathing indictment against false teachers. It says that they riot. That's like carousing. There's probably other terms I could use for that I wouldn't want kids to pick up, but they're doing these things. You think about things that happen in the middle of the night. They do these things during the day, in the daytime. What it's saying is that even the pagan Roman society would look down upon the immorality of these false teachers. They're doing things that even a pagan wouldn't do, except for maybe in the middle of the night. They wouldn't even do that in the daytime, in broad daylight. But these false teachers would. What he says refers to them as spots they are and blemishes. That's talking about like, if you know, here I'm not dressed up a whole lot, but you know, if I had mud on my knees, everyone in this room would notice it immediately. I wouldn't get 2 minutes into this sermon and you'd be like, did you trip on the way in? I mean, it would stand down. That's what they're like. And when it says blemishes, you know what that's referring to? Scabs. They're like scabs. They're like mud spots. He's saying that this is what they are blemishes upon the church. Mud spots and scabs. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Basically, when it's saying that, I'm talking about them feasting with you, that's interesting too. It's saying this is how depraved they are. These false teachers will come into a church. They'll preach. They'll give their prophecies. They'll do these things. They'll probably, you know, make a 30-minute plea for money. But then after the service is over, we have a dinner. Well, you know what these false teachers are going to do? They're going to work the tables. And they're going to go from table to table. And they're going to try to get, hey, would you like to sponsor my ministry? For just, you know, $19.99 a month, you can do this and that. And they're going to be working. And understand, I understand exactly what he's talking about. I've seen this. This isn't just televangelists. I've seen this in the Baptist church. They're working the tables. Not only are they working the tables for money, he goes on and says, so their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Man, this is almost like reading headlines in the newspaper today. Not only are they working the tables and trying to exploit people for money, but also when it says having eyes full of adultery, that means that every woman they look upon, they see her as a prospective adulterer. In their mind, when they sit down at a table and they see a young woman or something like that, they're thinking, well, she's married, but I wonder if I can get her away from her husband. That's the way they view women, even at the feast. As they're sitting there eating dinner, homecoming dinner, they're going to be working the tables and looking for opportunities. That is the degree and the level of the depravity. Again, this is a scathing indictment upon false teachers. Working the tables, even at fellowship meals within the church. They see every woman as a potential adulteress to them. He goes on in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. That phrase, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, what that's saying is that they are well trained in greed. That they have exercised it. They've trained, they've practiced. They are professional manipulators. A heart that they have exercised with covetous practice. They've trained and they've practiced for this moment to make this sales pitch to get that money away from you. They're trained manipulators. Kenneth Copeland last week. I use him as an example. There's a hundred others we could use as an example. But Kenneth Copeland, you know how he got his start? You know how his ministry started? He wasn't a pastor, wasn't a preacher. He was a pilot. And he was a chauffeur. Do you know who for? Oral Roberts. You ever heard that name before? Another prosperity preacher. He learned from the best. He learned how to scheme from one of the best schemers. As he's driving his chauffeur for the Christian leader, why would a Christian leader have a chauffeur? That seems strange. Or a pilot. I would think your pilot would be whoever's flying Delta. You wouldn't have a pilot. He started off as a pilot and a chauffeur for Oral Roberts. But now he surpassed him because what did we say he was worth last week? About $200 million? At least, conservative estimates. As we said last week, it seems like they're getting away with it. They are not. God is telling us through 2 Peter chapter 2, they're not getting away with it. But they are well trained in greed. They've been mentored, they've been trained by the best. Children of the curse of God, they will inherit it. Cursed children, they will inherit the curse of God. They are heirs of it. Verses 15 and 16, we'll finish here tonight. So much to say on these things. Here's another example. So we've talked about the fallen angels, the judgment that fell upon them. We've talked about those who perished in the flood. We've talked about those who perished in Sodom. Here's another Old Testament example. Again, error, falsehood, false teaching, false prophets are not new. They've been around as long as prophecy has been around, as long as God's Word has been around. There have been those to corrupt it. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. This is a very common teaching in Scripture where there's basically you're presented with two ways. Christ uses the same teaching about the broad way and the narrow way. They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. This is probably a very familiar story because it's so weird. It's even weirder than what we read earlier about Michael contending for the body of Moses. This is out of Numbers chapter 22 through 24, if you want to make a note of that to read later. But he's saying they're like Balaam, a false prophet going all the way back during the time of Moses. Now who wrote Genesis 1:1? Who penned it down? Moses. Going all the way back. Now granted, the events of creation long predate Moses, but he was the one that penned it down. Balaam was a contemporary with Moses. A false prophet during the time of Moses. Numbers 22 through 24. Balaam was a prophet for hire. And the king of Moab, I'll just quickly recount the story. The king of Moab, Balak, hired him to curse the Israelites who are coming out of Egypt. So during the time of the Exodus, you know, people are beginning to take notice. They're winning battles. They know that Egypt basically was a superpower at that time and that God has supernaturally brought His people, brought this army, as they're seeing, as they're coming into the Promised Land, has brought this His people and His army out of Egypt, going to conquer the Promised Land. They see this happening, and so the king of Moab, Balak, is trying to do something about it, so he hires Balaam as a prophet. He hires him to curse the Israelites coming out of Egypt, to curse God's people. And the story, the aspect of the story everyone knows is that you know, there's some where he comes before God to ask if he can go, and God says, no, you can't go, and he keeps asking. Finally, God says, okay, go ahead. So he gets on his donkey and he's going to Moab to meet with Balak. And his donkey like runs off in the field. So he gets off and he beats it, gets back on it. They keep going. And then his donkey like crushes his foot against a wall, jumps off again, beats it again. And then he comes to this narrow pass. And I'm paraphrasing this. You need to go back and read for all the detail. But he gets into this very narrow kind of crevice that he's going to go through. And the donkey again like pushes him against the wall again. He jumps off again, starts beating his donkey. And what happens? The donkey says, "Why are you beating me?" The donkey says, and understand this. You know, people say, "Oh, you Christians believe in a talking snake or a talking donkey." Oh, don't be absurd. It's absurd that I'm able to talk right now. Because the same person who would laugh at that believes in talking primates. Do you understand that? They just stretch it down over a longer period of time. But they explain it. They think it happened naturally. Which means they should be able to go back and reverse engineer to tell you how primates learn to communicate in abstract ways through language and all this diversity of language, which they absolutely cannot do. So when they try to say a condescending thing like, "Oh, you, I don't believe in talking snakes, but you do believe in talking primates, I want to know how it happened. I want to know how squeaks and these primal instinctual noises became the ability to communicate with a vocabulary the way that we have today, talking in abstract terms. It's an impossibility, naturally speaking. But God supernaturally, and God can do whatever He wants to, God supernaturally, we understand donkeys can't talk. That's the whole point of the miracle, of how bad off this prophet was, that the donkey is wiser than him. God has somewhat of a sense of humor. He's saying, this donkey has to teach you. That's how foolish you are in thinking you can curse the people of God. And the donkey says, "Why are you beating me? I've been your donkey all these years. I've never acted like this." Because what that donkey could see was that there was an angel going to take Balaam's life. And then it's like God opens his eyes. He sees this angel with a drawn sword that was going to take his life. And the angel says, "Fine, you want to go talk to the king of Moab? You go talk to Balak. But you say exactly what I tell you to say." On 7 different occasions, he stands up and looks over the people of God, this enormous, probably 1 million to 2 million people. He looks down over them. He's supposed to curse them, and he blesses them. And he's going to curse them again, and he blesses them 7 different times. He's to curse the people of God, and blessings keep coming out. That shows the power of God and how he went about this. But later on, in Numbers 25, so that's 22, 23, 24. In Numbers 25, Balaam... schemers, I'm telling you, schemers. They're always manipulative, always looking for an angle or a way to use something for their benefit. He figures out how to get that money from Balak. And he figures out, so God is supernaturally preventing me from cursing them, but he still wants to do it, but he figures out a different way to do it. What he's going to do is tempt them with sin, with idol worship, and they're going to curse themselves, and they do. The way he goes about that is he gets prostitutes. Again, tying into what we're reading tonight in 2 Peter. Kind of like you kind of imagine temple prostitutes or idol prostitutes for Baal. And he uses them to seduce the Israelites into worshiping idols, into worshiping Baal. And it's effective. I want to say around 25,000 Israelites, God curses them for this disobedience. I think it's around 23 or 25,000 Israelites die as a result of this, at the judgment of God. And so Balaam, he figures out a way to try to curse and try to sabotage the Israelites, the people of God. We read later on, though, that Joshua chapter 13, verse 22, that Balaam is ultimately killed by the Israelites. But Balaam goes down throughout Scripture as probably the number one example of a false prophet. And really you could say he was even a true prophet because he gave true prophecies, but he was a wicked prophet. So we're going to stop with that tonight, but I'll say this. I believe that God, as we're just reading what we've read so far here in 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe God has given us a pretty good profile of a false teacher. I think we're getting a pretty good idea of what to look for. Red flags, greed, sexual immorality, speaking evil of dignities. These are red flags that fall right down this checklist of false teachers. So I believe they have a pretty good profile of a false teacher. But I want to say this, it's not only about spotting them. Here's where, to me, it's so obvious. When you can't go 5 minutes without asking for money, you're a false teacher, okay? It seems so obvious to me. And I've been watching some CBN, some TBN, just doing a little bit of research, and sure enough, I can't turn it on there. I don't even have to lay down or sit down. I just turn it on for a minute, and there it is. I'm asking for money. It's constant, constant. To me, that is such a red flag. It's so obvious. But here's the thing. It's not just about spotting them. Here's where the breakdown comes in. You have to want to spot them. That's the problem. Our group, I think it was Pat maybe in our group last week, we were asking about false teachers and why they're so effective. The first answer she gave, and I think this hits the nail on the head, is they tell you what you want to hear. That's powerful. When you tell people what they want to hear, you don't have to have credibility anymore. When you're preaching a message that is convicting or challenging, boy, you better have a lot of credibility before you preach that, because they're going to look for everything in your life to see, are you being hypocritical or is something not accurate? But when you tell people what they want to hear, all those defenses come down and say, that sounds great. I think you're right. I think God does want me to win the lottery. I think you're right. There is a power. You have to want to spot them, because they will tell you what you want to hear, and never underestimate how powerful that is. But we have signs. We have been warned what a false teacher looks like. We're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups.